So, dear Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. In this life here on the earth, we understand it's valuable, but we don't understand the total value of it, or the power of that, or the spirit, the help, power, comfort, refreshing of your spirit that wrote this word. And Father, we just thank you that you would help us as we read these words and reflect upon them. If you would please come and walk with us like, Lord, you walked with the people on the road to Emmaus, and you were with them. Please speak with us, talk with us. Even as we are thinking, come and be the content of our thinking and reading, so that our lives will be more like you. We thank you for the grace, and we thank you for your ability, and we want to open our hearts to you. In the name of Yeshua, amen, amen, amen. So, Yeshaya, Isaiah 46 is an amazing chapter. I want to just say that we were not able to meet over a month. It was many, many weeks, and we were so glad just to be here together and reflect, to listen to one another, what God is saying to each one, how we were kept by him in this storm. And by all means, we continue to pray for God's solution in this war. This war has a lot to do with Israel, God's love for Israel, and the devil's hate for his people. But this also has an importance to the church, to everyone, actually everyone in the world. And it's like it's time to seek the Lord, like the prophet says. So, Isaiah 46, and it starts by saying, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Bel is like from the word Baal. And Nebo or Nebo, yeah, it's the same mountain range where Moses died. How often it is when something is really in the hands of God powerfully, the enemy tries to take hold of it. Just think about the continent of today's Turkey, not continent, but the country of Turkey, the region. Seven churches were there where the Lord gave specific messages, and how another system has taken over. There are churches there, but they struggle. That was such a dark region for a very, very long time. But anyway, Nebo stoopeth, they idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary, to the weary animals even. So what is Isaiah doing, Yeshaya? Either he's seeing it in a vision or he's been watching somewhere. He probably saw it even in his heart when he was writing, that these people, how they're making gods, and it is a burden. Their service is a burden. Their gods are not real gods. Everything is a burden on their back, and they load them up and sell these idols, the carriages, donkeys or camels, whatever, pull them. They're full of these pictures, idols, images that are dead, and it's a burden to drag them on, and then they pray to them, and God is beginning to speak to the prophet. They are carrying their idols, and Israel is going their way to take extra burdens from these idols that can do nothing. You carry your idols, It's supposed to be the other way. I am God, and I'm supposed to carry you and take away all these burdens from you. One word in Hebrew also for idols is itzuvim, or it's from the word etzev, which is sorrow, burden, pain and sorrow. Yeah, and sadness. This is idols. But man has such a need to worship. And the enemy plays on it. When idols are being worshipped, it's not because anyone really loves them. It's about power. It's about fear. They believe that if Baal or Baal is worshipped, they get rains, they get this, they get that. Let me say by the same sentence that nobody, even in the kingdom of darkness, worships the devil because they love him. There's no love in that kingdom of the evil one. There's no love. It's only fear, manipulation, trying to get ahead of others, and fear of being, yeah, punished if you're not a good boy or a girl. Okay, let's read verse 2. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. And then, you know, in these countries, like idols was the big thing. It was around worship, and around that worship was economy and this and that. And you remember one of the first things when the king of Babylon took over Jerusalem. You remember they took the idols from the house of, they took the articles from the house of God and brought it to the house of their idols. I think it was Baal or whatever house it was. It's written in Daniel, okay? So everything was connected to this worship. But here's a picture. These people that prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed to their gods against the other countries, they themselves went into captivity. Yeah. Even this happened even to Babylon. Or this is talking about these kind of things. Verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob. I love this. House of Jacob. House of Jacob. This is basically at this point the southern kingdom, the southern house. Southern house, Judah, Benjamin, and the other sprinkles that are with it, especially Levites, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. So anybody that's from the northern house, the house of Israel, Northern kingdom, that is able to hear this word, hear, which are born by me from the belly and carried from the womb. Now this is amazing. This is amazing. When Israel is struggling with idol worship, Israel is struggling. And when I say Israel, I mean this whole Israel concept. Struggling with worship of God, God reminds them, you're all born by me from the belly and carried from the womb. The word carried is even nasa to nose. You're lifted up. I lifted up you from the womb to life. And I'm carrying you, I'm bearing you, I'm carrying you, I'm bearing you. You shouldn't carry these heavy idols. You shouldn't carry these burdens. I'm actually carrying you. And you don't see it. He doesn't say it that way. You don't see it. But he says, listen, hearken. I'm carrying you right now. I'm being honest with you. In the last few weeks, we had various experiences of going through this war, battle. The war was far away, but it was very near. The rockets were coming. Today's war is not like with bows and arrows from the behind the bushes, a few hundred meters away. No, no, no. This is from far away, very big arrows. My window was facing that way. And every time when they came, many times when they came, the alarm came late. And it was already, I just glanced at the window and thought I should, you know, it's night, you just wake up and you're gasping for your breath. And I look in the sky, bright arrow is just flying, sort of like almost towards you, but a little bit past. And then you'll see the interceptors go up, one and two, and then it's going up in a smoke. One time it didn't go up in a smoke. It landed somewhere. I saw them again and again because I was too late to get out of bed, to be truthful. And then the boom and the shaking. And I think my wonderful friend here who runs the camera, his window is kind of on the same direction. He probably saw a lot what I saw too. And so did many of you. But in all of these things, when you're, you know, your nerves are on edge, you feel the spiritual warfare, and I'm smiling when I'm talking about this, but it's something very real. There was hardly any word that comforted me as much as this word. From, even from the womb, you're born by me from the belly. Yes, my wonderful mother. This goes for all of us. Even from the belly, he says, I bore you. Yeah, human hands pulled you out. My hands were behind their hands. And I lifted you. I'm carrying you. Carrying you, no se. It's the same word when it says about Yeshua that He bore the sins of the world. Noseh hatat haolam. The Lamb of God who takes away, carries. It's like, I took you away from that world where you were locked in. And then I lifted you up. I bore you. I carry you. That's the same word as he carried away the sins of the world. This is comforting. This is immensely comforting. Those arms carry us. You remember the blessing of Moses? Moshe's blessing? It's everlasting. God is our refuge. And underneath us are the everlasting arms. Isaiah probably had. You can read it in the blessing of Moshe at the end of Deuteronomy. I think it's 30th. The last chapter, about one. I think Moshe had this verse in his mind and in his vision. In his vision, when he is seeing the people carrying these idols. What vanity. What craziness. This other set of arms that are carrying us. And these arms are the same arms which also carried away our sins. So he's carrying us, not wanting to impute our sins to us. But all that he's saying is don't call for these idols. Don't call for these false ways. They don't help you. I'm your father. Verse 4, even to your old age. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's wonderful. Even to your old age. Whenever the old age starts, I think when the beard gets gray. Even to your old age, I am he. When I read this, I had to stop. This has a specific meaning. In Exodus, the Lord says, I am I. I am I. Or I am El Shaddai, or I am El Elyon, or, but it's usually I am I. Here it is, I am he. It's kind of like, I think about a little child. Newborn child, more or less newborn, or young child. Girl, boy, doesn't matter. And they cry. They cry. They don't know specifically even what they want, or they may know what they want. They just cry. Abba or Imma, Mama or Papa, whatever. They just cry, cry, cry. And then a parent is there as if to say, I'm he. Whatever you need, I'm here, I'm here. So this I am he, it's a different way than saying I am I. It's not even saying like about his majesty. It's really saying I am available, I'm right there. Whatever you need, I am he. You can fill in the blank what you need. You need a healer, I am he. You need a comforter, I am he. You need someone to give you wonderful comfort and advice, I am he. Whatever you need, you're lonely, you need a friend, I am he. Above all, a savior to save us from sin and this miry clay that our soul is sinking into it without the salvation of God. But with the salvation of God, we're not in a miry clay. When you need someone to lift you from this miry clay or forgiveness, anything, I am he. I love this. Even unto your old age, I am he. And it also kind of has a connotation that I'm still the same. I am he. You don't need another one. You're still there. I'm still there. I don't know where old age starts. Maybe it's a little bit in our thinking, but I think I qualify to that category. And when I'm thinking back from the first time that I really needed God, this message of the Even Ezer is powerful. Israel of old said, they set up a stone and called it Even Ezer. Oh, the English people call it Ebenezer. There's a boat called Ebenezer that brings Jewish people home. This is wonderful. But Even Ezer is simply the stone of help, because until now, God has helped us. Even to your gray hairs, hoary hairs, will I carry you. And then listen to this. I know you'll listen. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, I will deliver you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, I will deliver you. I went actually through these words, but I don't remember where I wrote them down. But no, I have a basic understanding what we're talking about. Basic. So God leaves nothing in the middle. You can compare this verse actually with Romans 8. Because this is what God is kind of saying. I leave nothing in the middle. I will do it all the way. All the way. I will do it all the way. In Romans 8, it is in New Testament terms, in New Covenant terms, where Saul, the Shaliach, or the messenger, the apostle, wrote it like this. Romans 8, 28. And he has such an assurance. And we know that all things work together, and right now working together for good to them that love God, who are lovers of God, is another way of saying it. So we love God even when we are weak. We can love God even in our utmost weakness, and even if we turn our failure to the love of God by saying, forgive me, that's part of loving God. I love your way of salvation, even in my weakness. God is glorified and pleased with that. Okay. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, according to the purpose for whom he did foreknow. Foreknow is, he knew us outside of time, before the time. But it's often said he knew us before the foundation of the world. But you can equally say in front of the foundation of the world. It's the same meaning. In Aramaic, Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar. Greek has been my hobby many years. But you can absolutely say it in front of the foundation of the world or before the foundation of the world. I knew you, whom he foreknew, he'd also predestinated. That can be said like pre-fashioned, like made. Yeah. To be conformed to the image of his son. I have a goal, purpose for you, that he might be the firstborn among the many brethren. I won't read the whole thing because otherwise I won't get back to Isaiah because the Romans is so amazing. But let me go back to Isaiah. So this is to Israel, to every believer in the God of Israel, the God of salvation. I have made, and I will bear. So even when a child, you remember when God talked to Jeremiah in the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 1, I formed you in your mother's womb before you came out of your mother's womb. I already anointed you, or what was the word, called you to be a prophet to the nation. I didn't say it accurately, but he was addressing Jeremiah in the womb. So I am made, I will bear, I will carry. And then he will carry every day, every moment, every day. Every day. That's why he said, hearken to me, O house of Jacob. This is something that we really gotta hear. These arms are underneath me right now. I'm trying to speak this message with frail lips and great inability, but these arms are underneath us. It's not about our ability. It's not about our strength. It's not about our success. He says, I will carry. Okay. The nations carried idols and they got exhausted. What did Israel carry through the wilderness? Israel carried the Ark of God. Israel carried the tabernacle and the articles thereof. Israel was carrying these things that are connected to the presence of God, but it's actually the other way. The Ark was carrying Israel, and the cloud that belonged to the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle was really carrying Israel, giving them help and everything. These idols are nothing but take away our strength. They sap our energy and they destroy us. But God is the one who asks us to worship Him, because He actually is the one that carries us. And the more we worship Him actually, and focus on Him and listen to Him and hear to His good word, good news, the more we listen to His good word, everything about His word is good. The promises and the warnings, everything is good. The more we listen and worship, the more we are carried by Him. Wonderful. Then the next thing is about the image of God. The image of God, or whatever image. The Bible begins with the image of God this way. God made a wonderful creation to be the backdrop, a place to experience His goodness. Then He made all the animals and all these wonderful things. He put life into the nature and, okay, lights and everything. 6 days. And on the sixth day, He made the crown of creation. Man and woman. Man. Human being. Man. And He says, chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, He made man in His own image. Why is this thing of the image so important? And why is the devil so much trying to destroy this image? Part of the answer is, we can tap into it from Psalm 73. There's so many ways to say it, but it's in Psalm 73 where God talks about the people that reject Him, reject His goodness, reject who He is. Psalm 73 and verse 20. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when Thou awakest, Thou shalt despise their image. So these people that follow the devil have become another image that God cannot relate to. Why is the image of God needed? Okay, man and a woman are together created in the image of God. That gives us a picture. The image of God is there for the purpose of love. Just like Adam sees in Eve, or Adam sees in Hawa, Eve, his own reflection. And they are in the same image of God together from different sides. A little bit different, differently made, but they're both fully human. And this needs this, and this needs this to bring them together in love. Okay, now this tells us why the image is so great. Because God wants this fellowship. I listen how different preachers are speaking on the internet sometimes, just to learn what people are thinking. And the word relationship is used very much. You need a relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God? We need a relationship. We need a good relationship with God. This is absolutely true. But it's like a screwdriver. You can't use one screwdriver for every size of a screw. You can't. This relationship word doesn't open up the whole revelation, but it's a wonderful word. It opens up the world for the starters. But we need relationship, we need fellowship, we need to enter into union with God. And the union is not even the whole thing. we're actually merging with God's Spirit. We're even commingled with His Spirit like oil and flour. We're becoming one Spirit with Him, 1 Corinthians 6:17. Through redemption, the blood has to be always in the mix. In the teaching, yeah. So the image is so important that, because likeness can love likeness in a way like a marriage is, this whole thing is going to end up in divine human marriage, Song of Songs, okay? Paul talks about it, the mystery of the church, Ephesians 5. But all I'm saying is this image is a huge thing. So when people carry idols, or people have idols, or they look at something, oh my goodness, it could be almost anything. It could be even if somebody had a beautiful Porsche sports car, and they would put more energy into that and more money into that than anything, and that would be their world and not God. That sports car could be their idol. The sports cars could be, anything could be our idol. But the bad thing is, when God sees the image, yeah, it is sin. It is wrong. But you remember when it says in Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lift up any other god upon my face. That's how it reads. Al panai. That's how it reads in Hebrew. So any idol covers the wonderful face of God. It covers the intention of God. It covers the intention and the wonderful face, how He longs to be with us. So idols means competition to God. Something is competing with the love of God. Sometimes I catch myself from this. I have certain hobbies that I think are good hobbies. I like outdoors to relax. I like animals. I relax watching animal pictures. It's something God has made. And so some other things and beautiful things. But then when it comes to time, from time to time I feel like I stop myself and saying, is there anything competing with my Father's desire to take completely over my heart, to really communicate deeply to me what He has in His mind? If that question comes to us, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, we will not come up with that question from our heart. And that's a good question. Even if I have no idols, no silver or gold idols, or no bank accounts that I worship, or anything like that, is there anything that competes with the place of God in my heart? If there is, then on one hand, I'm missing something. It's not so much that God is coming to me trying to condemn me, how lousy. It's nothing like that. God just wants to come like a father to a child and let's do something together. Yeah, right. But I want to see from His viewpoint, if it is possible, what would you like to tell me? And now after I say this, all feeling of condemnation aside, God has given us all things freely to enjoy. The outdoors and the indoors and the rocking chair and good music. But it's like, do we invite Him to be with us in these things? And even when we are walking, we don't have to try to be spiritual or anything like that. When we hear the birds singing, God is talking to us. God's goodness is in it. We're in the world. Goodness of God is filling the world. So then God looks at, the prophet looks at the idols, and let's go back to this. So, image and likeness are really, really like, they go together. Verse 5, to whom will he liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? So image and likeness. God made man in his image and his likeness. That's the idea here. So when you make idols, you're like taking the thought of God to this level. Romans chapter 1. There it is. How they try to make God look like this and that. Oy, oy, oy. They lavish gold out of bag, weigh silver in the balance, hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god, and they fall down, yea, they worship. Look how God looks at every detail. What people are doing. He made people. People are so important. God is trying to win people to be on his side. And devil is trying to win people to be on his side. This is it. And God's intention to win people is not to use them ride over them like the evil one. The evil one tries to gain people through idols only to harm them and bring them to a fiery hell with himself. Yeah, this is real. So verse 7, they bear him up upon shoulder. They carry him. There's an idol. They carry him. They set him in his place. Look how hard they work. He stands up from his place that he be not removed. Yea, and one shall cry to him. And people actually begin to cry to this image. He cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. God is saying this to Israel because Israel is plagued with this same problem from morning till night. Today's world is not different. The world of the believers is plagued with different things. Revelation of God here is where his image is. We worship him through Yeshua the Messiah, who is the image of God, who bore our sins, and who bears us in his arms. So verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Show yourselves men is not a very literal translation. It's the word lehitoshesh. It's like when you're in a hospital, and my wife was in a hospital and she was had the anesthesia, and then they take you to the room which is called hitosheshut. You are like in a stupor. You're trying to wake up from the anesthesia. This is an excellent picture that even relates to a modern world. In other words, wake up. Wake up. And I would slap my wife's face a little bit and put some water on the forehead. Wake up, wake up. This is what God is doing to his people whom he loves. Wake up, wake up. Bring it again to mind. Remember, oh, you transgressors, you think these idols are your answer? When he says this, he says it as a loving father. Loving father, wake up to reality. I watch how people speak, and the message is very often like, repent. Oh, it's a wonderful message. We really need it. But when you read Ephesians, it's often like, wake up. Wake up to reality. And do not sleep. Wake out of your sleep. Wake out of your sleep in Romans 13. wake up, time to wake up, because now our salvation, which is our being enlivened in the life of the Messiah, is closer, even our resurrection body. So wake up. So repentance is needed. But if you're asleep, if you're in a stupor, if you're drunk or anything like this, you cannot, I'm speaking to all of us, we cannot repent when we're not in reality. And the reality is, wake up. There's a beautiful God. There's a wonderful God, powerful God, God of salvation, who only does good things. And if you reject this, it's crazy. Wake up to reality. So to say repent is return to the good God from the evil devil, from the way that leads to destruction, and come to the good way. This is the message of the Bible from beginning till the end. I don't understand people that think that the Word of God is a negative thing. I don't understand how people think that it's a sad message. It challenges our flesh, but that's good. That's good. There's nothing, it's not a negative message. It hurts us times in a way that we need to be hurt. Like if I'm sick, the doctor may make an operation and then I'm well. But it's good. The whole thing is good. Maybe, well, yeah, let's be honest. I remember when I had just become a believer, and there were older believers that without a doubt they had had a hard life. Without a doubt they had had a hard life. But I went to this meeting, and I was very excited about these things. Wow, the Bible, and amazing, and Isaiah, and Psalms, and Hebrews, and everything. I thought, this is amazing. And then one of these older believers, with good intention, I have no doubt about it, said to me, "Can I talk to you, young man?" I was really young, teenager. "Can I talk to you a little bit?" "Yes, there are some days that are sunshine in the life of faith. I've been a believer now all my life, and I'm quite old now. But most of the days will be really dark. There's not much sunshine awaiting on this path. So try to be strong. Try to last. Try to have a resolve in your heart, because most of it is going to be really dark, really hard, lots of cloudy days. So just harness yourself to the dark times." And I have not much idea what is this train, where it is going. In hindsight, at age 73, almost 74. Now when I look back, was the person right? Partially right. There were many moments that were trying and tempting, many tears, but there was spent way more joy is drink. There's been way more joy. There's been way more sunshine with the storm. There's been hurricanes, but there's been a quiet place in the midst of the storm. I think she did not understand what Paul meant. That in all these things that are even in the midst of beatings and physical ailments and trials, Paul said, we're more than conquerors through him. In other words, the feast is on the inside, the troubles are on the outside, but it's mostly really sunshine in the heart. I would not want to lie to you. Tears, yes, but it's always been like, joy comes in the morning, weeping may endure unto the night, but joy comes in the morning. And if I had to meet that lady now, I would not be angry. I would say, thank you for your honest attempt to prepare me for the hard times. Thank you for trying to help me, encourage me. There were those things that you were talking about, but it wasn't exactly like that. There was a victory song. There was resurrection. There was a sense that though I walk through the valley of the this is not my last day, maybe, but I'm talking like this, but they spend this thing, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't see the dark clouds. There's clouds, but I don't know if they're dark or bright, because God is with me. Because thou art with me, thy staff, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You are with me. So, back to honesty. Yes. Was there a time to lose friends? Yeah. Was there a time when maybe you lost money because you were honest? Yes. Were there times when you felt like nobody understood? Yes. Were there times when you were blamed wrongly for something that you didn't even know what it was about? Yes. Were there times of sadness when maybe your friends or you, people you knew did something strange and your heart was hurting? Why do you do that? Yes. Were there times that you felt like, I don't know how to go forward? Yes. But that was that the weeping comes in the night, may endure in the evening. Yes. But joy comes in the morning. And after everything, there's been a morning, because we're living now in a day that has no evening. The seventh day, calm down. The seventh day that God created, it says about all the other days, it says there was evening, there was morning. But you open chapter 2 of Genesis, and you know what? On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day, and then there's no mention of any evening. No evening here. And when Yeshua rose from the dead, I'm not able to finish my message today. I'm going to just close here. But Psalm 110 talks to us about that day, that there's no sunset on that day. So are we then supposed to weep all the time? No. We're now in this joy, in this morning that has broken. Hey, there's a song that goes, "The morning has broken." It's a beautiful melody. Psalm 110, verse 3. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." In the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the dawn. Womb of the dawn. This resurrection day is the dawn. And we are born from this womb of the dawn. If you want a scripture, it's 1 Peter 1:3, 2 and 3. We're born in his resurrection. And from his resurrection, we're born from the empty tomb. Now, I do want to somehow not make this too long, but then simply back to Isaiah 46. Hey, this is great. This is great. It is not continual darkness. Even if there are times of darkness, God is hiding in the darkness. So he says in Isaiah 46 verse 10, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. What are those things? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, where he talked about that image to show us that there's an image that he wants to love and give himself totally to the living image. We're that living image. For I am God, there's none more. Ein od. We can say none else, but it's like nothing more. I like the none else, but I also like the none more, because you know what? When we have Yeshua, when we have the Father, when we have His Spirit, we have the God of salvation, God of Israel, we have the Bible, we have His Spirit, we have forgiveness. The search is over. I mean, the search is to go deeper, yes, but to search something more, something else. The search is over. If somebody says, I want more of God, I know there has to be more of Him. Yeah, sure. We go deeper, more deeper into these cold waters from Lebanon, like Jeremiah said, yes, yes. But there's nothing to search something that we don't already have. More of Him that we have. More of Him. And then, I am Elohim. I am Elohim. I am God, and there's none like Me. So you can't make an image of God, because there's none like Him. And then who is the none like Him? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then read the explanation from Romans to Revelation. So what is he saying? There is none like Me. So I say with full confidence, my search is over. I love how Ian Thomas talked about his day when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I didn't get anything more that I already have. I was just overwhelmed when I realized what I already have. And it was praise upon praise, and rest upon rest, and the striving turned into resting. Now the next thing I'm saying with my own words, but he was saying that I was striving so hard to work this life of the believers. I was working so hard to hold, like the lady told me in a very good intention, that you gotta hold because it's so dark, hold so hard. And he realized, I had it all along. Oh, now he's carrying me. And when Pentecost broke up on Acts chapter 2, it was, now he's carrying us. It's not a problem how we take this message to the world. Now he's carrying us. It is finished. And I can say the search is over. I don't need to look for new tricks. I don't need to look for new methods. I don't need to look for a new platform with more smoke from more powerful drums. I don't need to look for any tricks. The search is over. But I need this. Even more. I have it. But even more than I have it. What was the man I mentioned? I think I said Ian Bounce, but I actually meant Ian Thomas. When Ian Thomas realized, now he took over my heart. Now it is rest. I want more of this realization. But he said, I already had it all. When I received Yeshua, I had it all. No need to go to this frantic search anymore, but to go deeper into him. Be well, my friends. Pray for Israel if you watch this, as God gives you grace. And pray for the body of the Messiah, that they don't get lost in this unbelievable deconstruction. It's a mess. But let's rejoice. Amen.